and that you would manifest yourself to us in your word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Happy Super Bowl Sunday. Yeah, me too. None of my teams are there. On behalf of my family, I spoke to my brother Bob last night. Some of you know he had the upper lobe of his left lung removed on Thursday, and he wanted me to thank you for the prayers. Because he said, I know it sounds weird, he said, but I could feel that I was being prayed for, and I felt the presence of Christ. And from where the sun now stands, they say he will not need radiation or chemotherapy. So he's receiving some good news. And also I'd like to say tomorrow, happy St. Valentine's Day. It is our 24th wedding anniversary. She thought we did it on Valentine's because it was romantic. I did it because I knew Hallmark would always remind me that it was my anniversary. I would never forget. But Belinda watches these later in the day. So I'd just like to say to you, Belinda, everybody tried to warn you.
They were wrong.
Our gospel lesson for today, you may have noticed, begins sort of abruptly and in a very strange place. He went down with them and stood on a level place. That's the opening line. And so, you know, there's a lot to be said for context when you're reading scripture. Because the first thing I ask is, okay, what's going on? Went down with them from where? And who are them? So you have to back up a little bit to get a running start at the text. And when you do that, it does kind of help you understand the context and understand the content. If you back up to verse 12, it says, one of those days, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. And we're told that Jesus prayed by himself all night long on that mountaintop. And then when he had finished praying the following morning, he called his disciples to him. And from those disciples, he selected 12 apostles. And their names are given right before our text begins. And we don't know how many disciples were there. They didn't say, but it was a relatively large crowd. He chose 12 from that group, and then they started down that hill together. That's the disciples and the apostles and Jesus, and they descended until they came to what the NIV says was a level place, a plain. And there they met a huge crowd. People had come from all over, and we're told that they came from Judea and from Jerusalem, from the coastal region, from Tyre and Sidon. So we know that there were Gentiles among the Jews who were listening to him that day. And he healed the sick, and demons were cast out, and people were striving just to touch him. They wanted to get close enough just to touch him because power was coming out of him and healing them all. Now, this morning when I got up, I went outside and I was a little shocked. Snow flurries. Did you all have those this morning? Deal with that? And it reminded me of the big snow. What was that, 3 or 4 weeks ago? We had the, big snow all over. Watching, I don't go out and play in it so much anymore. But watching the children across the street build snowmen. And if you remember from your childhood, you start off with a snowball and you start rolling it and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until you can build a snowman. It gathers more and more as you roll it along. I want you to imagine from this story, the kingdom of heaven being like a rolling snowball. Starting at the top of the mountain when Jesus was praying. And then as he comes down the mountain and it picks up the disciples and then it picks up the apostles and it rolls down the hill until it crashes into all of the multitude who were there on the plain waiting for them. And with it came signs and wonders. The kingdom came crashing into that crowd. And things changed. Things changed. Broken lives were made whole. Health was restored to those who were able to touch them. And darkness gave way to light. It was a dramatic moment. A dramatic moment full of signs and wonders. And then Jesus began to preach. And it's what's become known as the Sermon on the Plain. Now, if the NIV had named it, it would be the Sermon on the Level. I think all sermons should be on the level. People call it the Sermon on the Plain to differentiate it from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And there are biblical scholars who believe that these are different versions of the same sermon. The one found in Matthew, the one found in Luke, although when you read them, they're strikingly different. Some similarities. But some biblical scholars will attribute the differences to Matthew and to Luke. And say, well, Matthew was writing to this group, Luke's writing to that group, and so they tailored the message of that sermon to fit their crowd. And I'll tell you, that's what I was taught in seminary. But I'm not in that camp. Now, I'll tell you, I was blessed many years ago, church I served in Winston-Salem, one of the members of the church, Dr. Robert Ulrey, is the professor of classical languages at Wake Forest. And in a Bible study one day, after we had finished and we were studying the Sermon on the Plain, he wanted to take me out to coffee. We go out and he asked, why do you biblical scholars, felt proud to be included in that group, why do you all do that? Why do you assume that these are different versions of the same sermon? He said they were preached to different crowds in different places and they contain different things. Why do you try to mash them together into one? And I thought about that and I think Dr. Ulrey's right. There are similarities, but that would be expected. He even told me, he said, I've listened to you preach for 6 years. He said, some of your sermons sound remarkably the same, but they're different. He said, you haven't just preached one sermon over and over and over. Jesus didn't just preach one sermon. And I think he's right. Two different sermons, two different places, two different audiences. So who was it that tailored it? It wasn't Matthew. It wasn't Luke. It was Jesus. Jesus, as a preacher and a teacher, tailored his message for his crowd. You would expect that. In our text today, we have what some people call Luke's version of the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes, most of you know, are in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel. And there are 9 blessings that are given. Blessed, 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 blessed. Now, Luke has four blessings and four woes, strikingly different. Dr. Albury said to me that day, it's highly improbable that Luke would have jettisoned more than half of the blessings and promises Jesus made. It also seems improbable that Matthew would have felt okay adding some. And he said, and if Matthew did add some, why would he jettison the woes? Matthew's Beatitudes are more spiritualized statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The words of Jesus as recorded in Luke are absolutely concrete. Blessed are you who are poor. Period. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate you. It's literal. It's concrete. It's not spiritualized. And it's best not to compare these statements with the Beatitudes. They're strikingly different. They're both good news. You know, I was thinking of during the Jesus movement in the 70s. Do you remember those blue work shirts that people wore back in those days? I had one of those, and on the back of it, in beautiful script, I had the Beatitudes down my back. But I've never seen anybody wear a shirt with the woes on it. If you are among the marginalized, you will hear the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Plain as good news. Because in the kingdom that has crashed into your world, you are blessed. And the great thing about blessing is that without being named, God's the one doing all the action. You know, it's that way. How many of you have people say to you, have a blessed day? But just kind of a throwaway phrase. Have a blessed day. Have a blessed day. By whom? Who's going to bless you? It's God. That's a great benediction they're throwing out to you. Thank them. Yes, I will. But when we look at these four statements of blessing in Luke, does it mean that we have to be miserable and suffering in order to be blessed? No, I'm glad. These are promises to the people who are suffering. Promise that God still sees them, God understands where they are, God loves them, and that this is not his intent for their lives. It's not the intent of his kingdom. It is not his will that they suffer. We all have a pretty good understanding, I think, of blessing. We like those. We like blessings. It's always good news to be blessed. And think how many times you hear people, you know, I'm blessed with good health, when you ask them how they're doing. Or have you had somebody, how you doing? I'm too blessed to be stressed. Very poetic. Too blessed. Blessings are nice. I'm blessed with a nice home. I'm blessed with a good marriage, which I am, by the way. Blessed with a good job, which I'm not, by the way. We understand blessings. But if we're honest, we have to look at the world and say, wow, there are some real inequities in the blessings that people are receiving. There's a huge gap. And the gap's growing between those who have and those who are in need. I'll give you some statistics just out of curiosity. I've looked up a lot of things this week. The CEOs in America today on average make 278 times more money than ordinary workers for their company. That's a huge gap. 278 times more. In 1965, it was 20 times more. That's a huge leap. It's growing. And I don't really want to pick on billionaires, but I'm going to. Seems like the place and the time to do it. Jeff Bezos, I mean, he's only the third richest man. So I probably should have picked on the others first, but picking on him because of Amazon. They broke down his pay in Forbes. He made $6.25 billion a month. $1.44 billion every week. And when you break that down to an hourly wage, $8.56 million an hour. And there's a huge ad, I know you've all seen it, for the Amazon warehouse on TV here locally. That if you come to work for them, they'll start you out at $15 an hour. And that's a pretty darn good wage for starting out. But there's a big gap between $8.56 million per hour and $15 per hour. During the COVID-19 pandemic, billionaires in the U.S. became richer to the tune of $627 billion just last year. That was their increase. Meanwhile, in America, one in every 588 people is homeless. There are some inequities. So when I hear Jesus say, "Woe to you who are rich," I'm like, "Yes! Yes! Go get them! You get them, Jesus!" And I felt really good for about 20 minutes. Until I looked up the statistics for worldwide. And I found out that 1 billion people survive on less than $1.25 a day. 1 billion people. $1.25. That won't even buy a gallon of milk. And I realized, I'm rich. And then I heard Jesus say, "Woe to you who are well fed." And I got up to shave and I saw my double chin and turned and saw my profile and I thought, "Oh, I'm in trouble now." And then I heard Jesus say, "Woe to you who laugh." And I realized I'm in huge trouble. Profoundly huge trouble. I laugh certainly more than my fair share. We understand blessings, but we don't want to deal with the woes. We don't want to hear the woes. No one does. And you know, I mentioned the shirt, but there used to be Christian bookstores everywhere. And if you walked into them, you would see beautiful calligraphy work of the Beatitudes. Never the woes. We understand blessing, but we don't want those woes. But those four woes that Jesus preached that day are the exact mirror opposites of the four blessings. They're together. And as the kingdom came crashing into the world, Jesus is giving the woes as a warning. You've encountered this huge snowball kingdom rolling over you. Then you're called to self-examination. If you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a citizen in that kingdom, then you're going to have to adopt the eyes and the heart of Jesus. You're going to have to so align your relationship with him that you are inseparable from him, and that His helping and blessing the marginalized in his ministry becomes your ministry as well. Here's the difference. Here's the difference between the blessings and the woes. In the blessings, though his name isn't mentioned, the focus is on the loving action of God. Who's doing the blessing? God. It's that relationship. And then when you read the woes, you realize they say nothing at all about God. Nothing about God other than judgment. It says nothing about God, but then that's pretty much the way of the world. But Jesus is saying, if you live in the blessings in the kingdom, this is the way it is. This is what the kingdom is. If you choose to live in the woes, then for you, that's as good as it's ever going to get. In the Old Testament reading today, Jeremiah giving us a word from our God, Yahweh said, God said, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed. Woe. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in him. It is the exact opposite of the wisdom of the world. The exact opposite of the way of the world. Now, I know that there were skeptics in the crowd there on the plane that day. I'm sure some religious leaders had come out to listen to Jesus. And the moment Jesus began preaching, and he said, blessed are you who are poor. In their brains, they're thinking, wrong. That's not right. People who are rich are blessed by God. That was the prevailing theology of the day. Unfortunately, it's the prevailing theology of America. No way that that's a blessing. Jesus has this whole thing turned upside down. If this is starting to sound familiar to you, it means you've been paying attention. Because it's one of the recurring themes in Luke. On the fourth Sunday in Advent, you have to think back just a little ways. The Magnificat. In the Magnificat, Mary said, as she spoke of this great reversal, he has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones. He has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. And if you missed it, it comes up again on the fourth Sunday of Advent this year. Something to look forward to. It's a reversal. The kingdom is that different. On the third Sunday after the Epiphany, Jesus was in Nazareth, if you remember, 3 weeks ago. And he read from the scroll of Isaiah. And then he told them that prophecy had been fulfilled in their hearing. And he read, he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The world turned upside down. And the reason it sounded familiar to me is that I look back and I preached both of those Sundays. And I look back at what I preached. And on those two Sundays, I indeed did preach about the world being turned upside down. The two kingdoms are in a collision. They're polar opposites. They're colliding. They collided that day on the plain at the base of the mountain, and they're colliding in our world right now. But there is something that I preached in both of those sermons, and I did not word it exactly right, and I apologize. Jesus corrected me this week. On Tuesday morning in my time of prayer, after I had finished morning prayers and just sitting there in the quiet, drinking a cup of coffee, talking to God, nobody else was awake. And I said, so, on Sunday, you're going to have me preach about you turning the world upside down again. And the reply was unmistakable. I have never tried to turn the world upside down. The kingdom of God is about turning a fallen world right side up. Gee, that's different. The kingdom is about reversal, but let's get the direction correct. Jesus came to restore. The kingdom is about turning it right side up again. In this snowballing collision, and think about this, this snowball has rolled for 2,000 years, picking up momentum and people as it goes. And everyone who meets it, who encounters this, they're confronted by the kingdom. And they've got to choose one or the other, the world or the kingdom. The narrow path or the broad path. We all know that. We have been rolled up in that snowball. And we have its blessings. And we have the eyes of Christ. We have the heart of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And like Christ, we see those who suffer and we strive to be a blessing for them. I know you do. I've seen it. But we cannot ignore the woes. We're in our world. Look around you. Watch the news today or read the news and you will see that most of the people in the world are wrapped up in the ways of the world. A lot of people that we know, a lot of people whom we love, they strive to live in that upside down world. And they strive to live by those upside down values. You and I are called to help them understand where they are and that they have a need to be turned right side up through repentance. People don't want to hear about repentance, but we have to proclaim it anyway. We can't preach to the world what they want to hear. That would be of the world. We're not called to be of the world. There are people living in woe. Now, Luke has for us a story of the inevitable conclusion of what happens if you follow the blessings and the woes to their end. Reading to you from Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child. Remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. Inevitable conclusion of living in woe. Inevitable conclusion of living in the blessings. And our job is to talk continually, preach continually, share continually with those who live in the world of woe. Because if we don't, they don't have a snowball's chance in hell. Amen.